Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When we make a decision to sin, it's what we want in the short term. We're not thinking about the long term, we're thinking about the short term, and there is always a price to pay. And I want to remind you that sin is not sin just because God needed something to be sin, so he started naming things sin. Inherent in sin is something wrong.
There will come a day when God pours out his wrath on this earth, because not only have some rejected him, now in Revelation chapter 16, they have gone further into sin by taking the mark of the beast and worshiping him. We are all sinners, but we have the opportunity to freely accept the precious gift of forgiveness and salvation, all because Jesus paid the price for us. We receive something we do not deserve, God's grace. Take time today to make sure you are right with God. Here's Revelation chapter 16 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
It's been said that the book of Revelation is the only book of the Bible that has a promise built into it. That blessed are you if you read, if you hear, and if you do the things that are in this book. And so we are encouraged by him to read the book. Now we do have a promise from Jesus in Luke 11, 28, where he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So in general, when we hear God's word, when we read it, when we apply it, there is a blessing that we have when we're doing it. But the book of Revelation had its own. Because a lot of people go, I don't know if I want to read the book of Revelation. I don't know if I want to study the book. There's a lot that I don't understand. There's a lot that I'm not going to get. And that is true. You make your way through the book and there's some things you just go, well, I'm just not quite sure what that's all about. But it's good to be able to study it. And we now come to the last of the judgments. We've had the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments. And tonight we're going to get the seven bowl judgments. And these are the completion of the wrath of God. In this chapter, in these judgments, a few things about them, they take place at the end of the tribulation period, almost the very end of it. They are the final judgments of God. God is still going to judge Babylon, and Babylon we're going to get over the next couple of chapters. And I get a lot of questions about Babylon. Some people believe that Israel is Babylon, and we'll talk about this a little bit later on in the study. Some people believe that Babylon will be rebuilt. The actual Babylon will be rebuilt. Some people believe that China is Babylon. Some people believe that Dubai is Babylon. And so there's a lot of different ideas that are out there. We're going to take time over the next few weeks to break down mystery Babylon, literal Babylon, the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is called Babylon. We're going to take the original Babylon and what that was about and how that's connected to the last Babylon that God will bring judgment on. But the judgments are complete, except that God is still going to judge Babylon after this. So there's the final judgments of God. In them, the wrath of God is complete. We were told that last week. And they are the worst judgments. The seal judgments are bad. The trumpet judgments are bad. And these are really bad. These are the worst judgments. So far, we've seen the Antichrist, war, famine, pestilence, cosmic destructions, the wind held back from blowing on the earth, a fourth of the trees dying, a fourth of the sea dying, a fourth of rivers dying, a fourth of the heaven struck, creatures like locusts and scorpions tormenting men from the bottomless pit, four angels released, war on mankind, and that's just a sample. I decided to stop after a little while of going through it. So we've seen a lot already in the book of Revelation, and we see more now. Now, there's six bowls here that are poured out, and they're bowls, right? Like a bowl that's full of the wrath of God, and they're poured out on different parts of the world. So that's the idea. They come out quickly, they happen quickly, and they are severe. I'm going to give you a little blurb for what the bowl is, and then we're going to read what it is and see what we can learn from it. So we have the first bowl. And it is a foul and loathsome sore on people that have taken the mark of the beast. So people that decided to take the mark of the beast now will receive this sore. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. This is the temple that is in heaven that gives this command. So the first bowl went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. And so in the middle of the tribulation period, this is somewhere near the end of it, but in the middle of the tribulation period, men had to make a decision. If I want to sell anything, if I want to buy anything, if I want to eat anything, if I want to live, then I have to worship the beast and I've got to take the mark of the beast. And the majority of people alive at this time decide the best thing to do is to take the mark of the beast. So maybe they even understand there's a little bit of tyranny going on here. You take the mark of the beast or you can't buy or sell anything. But they decide that's the best thing to do. But it's not the best thing to do. Destruction will result from it. Eternal destruction will result from it. But not only that, here they have this foul and loathsome sore. Now, Revelations 14, 9 and 10 says this about those who take the mark of the beast. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image or receives the mark on his forehead or hand, he himself also drinks of the wine of the wrath of God. This is the wrath of God being poured out on them, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So they are going to be destroyed at his coming. So that's what that's talking about. And we covered it when we were in chapter 14. Now, here in their decision to sin, because taking the mark of the beast and worshiping the beast was a sin, was the judgment that came with it. Some believe there's some kind of reaction with the mark. When this is poured out, it triggers a reaction with the mark, and that's why they get a foul and loathsome sore. It's not a bunch of them. It's just one per person. Maybe where the mark is, they get the sore, whether this is supernatural, whether this is something that results from taking it. But it does remind me of sin. When we make a decision to sin, it's what we want in the short term. We're not thinking about the long term. We're thinking about the short term. And there is always a price to pay. And I want to remind you that sin is not sin just because God needed something to be sin, so he started naming things sin. Inherent in sin is something wrong. Every sin that the Bible mentions has something inherently wrong within it. The Bible talks about outbursts of wrath being one of the works of the flesh. So it's a sin to have an outburst of wrath. And if you've ever had an outburst of wrath on your children, I know you guys would never do that. But if you ever had that, I had a few of them with my children, and I know how I felt after it was all done, and I knew that it wasn't a good thing, and I hope you don't think it's a good thing when it happens. We can go to the worst one. We can go to murder. Murder is sin because it's killing someone who's made in the image of God. You're stealing their entire life from them. And so murder is sin inherent in it. And oftentimes, inherent in the sin is the judgment from the sin. A lot of times we think that what we do, we think is good for us in the short term, but it's not. And that's exactly what they find out here, those who took the mark of the beast. Now, the second bowl is the sea destroyed. At this point in the tribulation period, God's not messing around, and he's going to destroy the sea. He is destroying the earth as we know it. It is going to be restored for the millennium period. So God's going to restore the earth. But right now, he's destroying it. Verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature of the sea died. So God's making it hard to live on the earth. It's like we get a lot of what we need for humanity from the sea. And when every creature dies and the sea is turned into blood, which also harkens back to the first of the judgments on Egypt when the Nile was turned into blood, right? So now the amount of time that men can live on the earth and the amount of men that can live on the earth, and I mean men and women when I say men, that means that they're going to be less. Less time that they can live and less of them that can live. In fact, the Bible says that at the end of the tribulation period, flesh becomes rare on the earth. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 13, 12 about this time. He says, I will make a mortal man more rare than fine gold and more than the golden wedge of Ophir. which I was going to look up but didn't, so I don't have any clue what it is, but it's got to be rare. And God's going to make mortal man more rare than the golden wedge of Ophir. So he's destroyed the sea. The third bowl is fresh water contaminated. Now he turns the fresh water to blood. Verse 4, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of the waters, and they became blood. Now there's nothing to drink. It's been said that we live off about 1% of the water on the earth, that about 1% is what we have to drink. For us, we have reservoirs with water in it. Tucson has a water table in it that we get our water from. That would be a spring. And all of these things are turned into blood. Now, I don't know if bottled water turned into blood, other things like that, if they had to ration the water or not. But all of a sudden, some of them are going to have to drink the water that is blood. Because you get so thirsty, you have to drink it. And so now we get a pause and we get a response from heaven about the first three bowls, especially the third one. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the waters. And I wonder if this is a special angel. Is this one of the angels that poured the bowls out on it? Or is this an angel of the waters? Just because waters have an angel. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. The dragon turned his wrath on those who believe in Christ, the tribulation saints, the ones who got saved after the tribulation started, and those who were following Christ had been taken up out of the way, gathered together to Christ, and the Antichrist went after them and killed them. And there was a great slaughter. And the Bible even says it was given to the Antichrist to kill those who were Christians. So those who were following Christ, it was given to the Antichrist to kill. That's why Revelation 3:10 has to be being kept from the tribulation period. It says in Revelation 3:10, for those who persevere, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. So some say, well, it means keep them through the tribulation period. That God's not going to keep you from it. He's going to keep you through it. But if power is given to the Antichrist to overcome believers, then you can't be kept through it. So you have to be kept from it. It means that God is not going to make his bride go through the wrath of God, which starts with the very first seal that is opened. It's the angel that opens up that very first seal. It says that you gave them blood to drink because they shed the blood of the saints. It says, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. God's going to judge fairly. God's going to judge righteously. Jesus came to the cross and died to take our sin so we wouldn't be judged. But if we are judged, we are standing before the most righteous and fair judge that there ever would be. Now, the fourth bowl is the sun scorching men. Now, this is compounding. Killed everything in the sea, turns the rivers and the springs into blood so that they don't have water to drink, and now scorches men on the earth. This is verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now, Isaiah 30:26 says this, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. In the day when he is healing the nation of Israel, he's turning up the heat. Remember, they're taken on the wings of an eagle and taken out into the desert. So Israel, the people of Israel, are not in Jerusalem or Israel anymore. They are in the wilderness being protected by God. So whoever is in Jerusalem during the last days and the last battle, it is not what we think of today. When we read Zechariah 14, other Old Testament passages that talk about the Battle of Armageddon being in the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the Kidron Valley and a certain amount of Jerusalem falling, that's not them. because God's taking care of them as he turns this up. Now, we had a pause after the third bowl, and heaven said, true and righteous are your judgments. These are fair. They shed the blood of the saints and you gave them blood to drink. And now we get a pause after this, but it's from the earth. And we get the response of men, verse 9. And when men were scorched with great heat and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So even in the midst of this all, they didn't repent. Now, I'm not sure that they can, because those who take the mark of the beast are destined for destruction. That's what we read in chapter 14. But it's pointed out that they just blaspheme God all the more. They're going through this, and now they turn and they blaspheme all the more. So we come to the fifth bowl, and the fifth bowl is darkness. It says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. His kingdom is dark spiritually, and now it's going to become dark physically. But I have a couple questions about this little passage. Number one, where is the throne of the beast? Some believe that it's in Jerusalem. And you remember that in the middle of the tribulation period, when the two witnesses died, it says this happened in spiritual Sodom and Egypt, which is where our Lord was crucified. So during the tribulation period in the last half, remember the temple is there. The Antichrist puts up a statue in the middle of that temple. Men bow down to worship it. And the city at that point is spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt and is not what we think of as Jerusalem today. So whenever you're studying the Bible and you're reading about Jerusalem in the very last days and the things that happened to them there, they're not the people of Israel during that time. It's a different people that are there. Some believe his throne is in Babylon, literal Babylon. We're going to see that God's mind will turn to Babylon in a moment. A lot of questions I get from the book of Revelation have to do with Babylon. Who is Mystery Babylon? Who is Babylon the Great? Is it literal Babylon? Does it have anything to do with the Tower of Babel, which was the beginning of Babylon, where they wanted to build a tower to be independent from God? That's what it was about. And now you have a last world kingdom that is independent from God, and they are called Babylon. And there's Mystery Babylon. As I said, some believe it to be all kinds of different things, and I think it will unfold as, well, we'll get into it and we'll talk about what the different options are in the next few weeks. So he pours out on the beast's throne, and the kingdom becomes full of darkness, and we understand that, spiritual darkness and now darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now it seems the pain in the darkness of their sore gets even worse. Verse 11, we get the second time men blaspheme God. They do it three times in this chapter. The second time is in verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sore, and they did not repent of their deeds. So they weren't sorry for anything that they had done. And they blasphemed God again because of these things. Now the sixth bowl, the Euphrates River dries up. Now, it's already drying up. It's significantly dried up. There's still water in it today, but it's significantly lower than what it has been before. That's happening, by the way, to rivers around the world. It's not just happening here in the United States, but it's happening around the world. So it says in verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters dried up, so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So God is now beginning to prepare the world for the battle of Armageddon, the last fierce, greatest, worst battle that there will ever be. And it is a battle from the kingdom of the Antichrist, between the kingdom of the Antichrist and the kings of the east. So the kings of the east would be those on the east side of the Euphrates River. Iran is over there. China's over there. India's over there. Just start looking over in that area. Most people believe that China has some aspect to this, that maybe they get a beef with the Antichrist and they decide that's it. The Euphrates River dries up and now they're able to come across and they're going to have that final battle. In Revelation 9, we learned a little bit about this. It says, this was the sixth trumpet judgment. So it says, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for that hour, that day, that month, that year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So now there's these four angels and they are released, and it seems this is the Battle of Armageddon and a third of mankind will be killed. The number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So it's thought that this army coming from the east is 200 million strong. Now that's a huge army. It'd be a huge army for anyone to be able to field. There's no country in the world that has an army this large. Now, but one will be that large that will come across. So what's the response? So that's the east that's coming to Armageddon. Now the response is that the spirit, that demonic spirits gather an army together for the Antichrist. This is in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophet. And they are spirits of demons. So these are frog demons that we find in the Bible. And they're performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them to battle in the great day of God Almighty. So they come in, these demons, to gather together an army and bring it into the area, getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we have heard some pretty horrible things so far, right? The ocean being killed, the fresh water being turned into blood, the darkness, the loathsome sores, all of this is bad. And it's meant to be. And so now there's a pause, not so that heaven can talk about God's judgment or men can blaspheme God, but so that Jesus can talk to us who are reading this, that we can gain something from it. And that's verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He's saying, listen, these things are on their way. He's coming like a thief. Now, what does he mean he's coming like a thief? He's coming at a time you don't expect him. If Jesus were coming back in the middle of the tribulation period, you would expect him. If he's going to come back 2/3 of the way through, you're going to expect him. If it's at the end of the tribulation period, you're going to expect him. But he's coming at a time when you don't expect him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.